song that we sang in the worship time earlier, there was a phrase that caught my attention. He has broken every chain or all the chains. And sometimes the reason that we are still chained up by things is because we're hanging on to the links. If the chain is broken, he has broken the chain, we're just not letting go. Just putting that little bit of truth out there. Just remember that. The chains are broken. He has broken. When he died on the cross and God raised him up from death, the chains were broken. All of them. And we just have to believe that sometimes. Okay. Got a big old message here. No, this isn't really the message. This is just an illustration. Excuse me. We went on a trip earlier this summer. A big, one of those family trips that you have to plan for. You can't, well, maybe some people just take off and take trips. I don't know, maybe Kurt's that way. He just travels all the time. So, but we had to plan for this trip. And so I went online and went in Google, and you maybe can't see it from way in the back, but this thing is full of all the maps and places where we were going to go. Plotting out the route and then the places where we had reservations. I printed out the website pages. This is the La Plaza Inn in Walsenburg, Colorado, their website. Different things like that. This is, well, now you can ask Kelly what she thought about all this. Was it obsessive? Just a little, I heard. But I wanted to be prepared for where I was going. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about how King Rehoboam did evil because his heart was not prepared to seek the Lord. His heart was not prepared to seek the Lord. And obviously we want to be prepared to seek the Lord, which is a journey in life. And anyway, this is an illustration of preparation for a journey. There isn't going to be any PowerPoint, so if you have your Bible or your smartphone or your iPad or other electronic device with the scriptures buried therein someplace in the circuitry, Psalm 84. Psalm 84. A psalm written by some gentlemen called themselves the Sons of Korah. And the first paragraph is an expression of something that I hope we all feel in ourselves when we're coming together to worship, especially, how lovely is your tabernacle or your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. It is so lovely. And the writers were thinking of the temple in Jerusalem. For us, this is God's dwelling place. You and me, we are the temple. the spiritual dwelling of God. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And then we have this little neat little picture. Even the sparrow. We're just singing about it. His eye is on the sparrow. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. So he's seeing a picture there in the temple, there at the altar where all these super spiritual things go on and sacrifices are made, and it's the centerpiece of the whole nation. Why? There's a swallow making its nest there. And obviously God has instructed the priests not to disturb it. That would be the human inclination. Shoo! Get out of here! But obviously God has instructed the priests to generously allow the swallows to nest there. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed are they. Blessed are the ones. Now, the sons of Korah were writing from the perspective of not being priests, so they didn't live at the temple all the time, and they were thinking how blessed it is to be there all the time. Then we come to the verses that I'm going to really focus on this morning. Some of my favorite verses in Scripture. Blessed is the man, or blessed are those, whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Or your version might say, in whose heart are the highways, or in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they pass through the valley of Baca, or the valley of weeping or bitterness, might be your translation, they make it a place of springs. And the early rain, or the autumn rains, also cover it with pools. Pools of blessing. The word has dual meaning there. They go from strength to strength, and each one of them appears before God in Zion, or they see God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. God, behold our shield, look upon the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand days elsewhere. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. There's three times in that psalm where it says, blessed is someone. And it's wise to note in the Scripture, when the Bible says someone is blessed, to find out how and why they are blessed. You know, you go to Psalm 1, where it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, and does not follow the path of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the mockers or the scoffers, but rather delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. That person is blessed. will hear blessing, which is happiness and prosperity bestowed by God. Blessing is bestowed. And I'm looking at verse 5 right now. Blessing is bestowed on those whose strength is in God. And strength is in the Lord. In other words, not their own strength. They're not relying on themselves. They're depending on the Lord. It's just like Jesus informed the disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And this is one of the secrets to blessing. Is to realize and acknowledge and choose to live in dependency on the Lord. Rely on Him, His power, His wisdom. You know, the people who are blessed by God are a little bit like Samson. And when I say the name Samson, immediately your mind probably conjures up an image of someone like Hulk Hogan or Arnold Schwarzenegger or whoever the latest current really hunky, muscular individual is. But Samson didn't look like that at all. Because in the Scripture, when you read his story, they were always wondering, what is the secret of his strength? They couldn't figure it out. He didn't walk around all bulked up with steroid-pumped muscles, because that wasn't the secret of his strength. The secret of his strength was that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It was supernatural. It wasn't external. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that God does not choose the things that appear to be wise and noble and mighty and wealthy and all that stuff in the world. But He chooses the things that appear to be weak, powerless. And He does that so that it's obvious the power and the glory belong to Him. So never measure another person by the external factors of their life. David had a bunch of brothers who were tall and handsome and impressive in every way. But they did not have a heart after God. It was the heart that impressed God. And the heart is an important factor in this psalm. Blessed are those whose strength is in Thee, in whose heart are the highways. A reference to the highways of pilgrimage, the pathways to Zion. The sons of Korah were thinking about those three times during the year when the children of Israel are called to go up to Jerusalem, go up to the temple to worship the Lord together. There's the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Three times a year, they would come from all over the nation to come to Jerusalem. Now, we're called to meet together at least once a week, if not daily, to seek the Lord in a corporate way, at least in twos and threes, if not in whole congregations. They were called to come together only three times a year. So those three times a year became very precious in their thinking. That's why you have this yearning expressed in the psalm. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God. If you only had three times a year to encounter God, If it was rationed out to you that way. We are blessed and privileged in the New Testament age that we can interact with God personally all the time. They didn't have that privilege at this time. And the sons of Korah may have written this during the time of exile in Babylon. They didn't live at the time of David. They came much later. And they may have written this during a time when they didn't have any access to the temple. Think of the longing that built up in their hearts when they were in exile for 70 years and could not go up to meet with the Lord. The idea is this. The sons of Korah are saying this. This is what's in our hearts. This is what's really important to us. We can't wait to be on that journey. It's what we think about. It's what we're preparing for all the time. It's what we live for. To go up. Be with God. Their heart was set on pilgrimage. Now this is a picture for us because life is a journey. Life is a journey. And the question is, where are we going? What's our heart set on? Where are we heading for? They prepared their hearts to seek the Lord. They prepared for the trip. They studied the maps. They memorized the pathways up to Jerusalem. They made their reservations. They planned where they were going to stop along the way. If they were privileged to live during a time when they could go up to Jerusalem those three times a year, I'm sure all of those things became very routine for them in a way. And yet, those are the things they looked forward to. And the question for us is, have we done our homework? Are we prepared for the journey? Grand Canyon is only 1,600 miles away. But that required some preparation and some planning to get us there and back again. The road to heaven is a little longer. Do we know where we're going to get our refreshment along the way? Do we know where we're going to get the strength to make it from here to there? Do we have the tools to get the accurate bearings that we need? If we get a little lost along the way sometimes, if we have to recalculate. That's why we have Sunday mornings and Bible conferences and things like that. Those are kind of like the wayside rests along the way. And stop and get reoriented, get refreshed, consult with other pilgrims on the pathways. As they pass through the valley, the valley of Baca, says, the valley of weeping or trouble or bitterness, tears, hardship, the valley of dryness in one translation I saw. Sounds like fun. Who wants to go through that valley? Who wants to experience that? But that's where the pathways go. They go through the valley. Before you can go up the mountain, you have to go down through the valley. It's kind of interesting as I look at Scripture, because in real life, in what we call real life, I'm going to find out what's... I think it's the battery. I think it's time to switch.
Everybody seems to prefer this anyway. Every speaker we have come and we try to shove one of these on them and they're trying to reach for this, and everybody kind of trained to hang on to a microphone. In real life, valleys are where we prefer to live. Down in the valley where it's warm, it's comfortable, it rains down there, things grow in the valley. It's sheltered, the roads are nice. You get up on the heights and the mountains, they're difficult, they're hard to reach, and the wind blows up there, and it's cold and the air is thin, and you go high enough, nothing grows there. So people don't typically live way up on the heights. They live in the valleys. But in the spirit realm, heights are almost always about glory and revelation, majesty, transfiguration, victory. And the valleys are where it's dark and dangerous and there's wilderness and desert, and that represents defeat and depression and despair. The mountains seem to point to heaven and the valleys seem to sink down to hell. Spiritual language. So just to be aware of that. And in fact, life is full of ups and downs. Steve and Candy have been going through the valley. It's peaks and valleys in life. And sometimes we're kind of lifted up and we can see a long ways and we catch a glimpse of where we're going. And then there's other times when we're just kind of slogging through the lowlands. And the best we can do is just keep going in the same direction. And of course, compared to heaven, this whole life down here is a valley. You may not realize it all the time, but all of life down here is a valley. And life down here isn't always fun or pretty. There's a lot of evil and tragedy and hardship and things that happen. And none of us escapes that reality. You know, there might be comparatively, we look at one person, think their life is better and that person's life isn't so good. But we all experience the hardship of this life at one point or another. The valley can be bitter and dark, a place of trouble and sorrow, but the question is, how will we respond? Will we become dark and bitter, disappointed, and so forth? Or will we bring light and life to the valley as we pass through? And that's what happens in this psalm. As they pass through, they make it a place of springs. And this word pass through in the Hebrew is a forceful word. In some contexts, it means to march over. to overflow. As they march over, as they overflow the valley. It's a transformational word. We're not just casual tourists or passers-by. It's not like we went to the Grand Canyon and we stepped very carefully so as not to disturb the ecology and looked out at all the grandeur and took some pictures. And then we left it as much as pretty much the same as what we found it. I don't think the boys damaged the Grand Canyon too much. They pass through the valley, they don't leave it the same. Things do not stay the same. They're not neutral observers. They have an effect. They change the environment. The desert becomes a place of springs. Fountains spring up. Water starts to flow. It becomes an oasis, a garden. They are the blessed of God, and where they go, what they touch becomes blessed as well. They make it so. Another forceful word in Hebrew. They make it so. They lay hand upon it. They appoint it so. They fix it so. They set their mind to it and impose their will upon it. Some of the implications of that word. They don't accept the status quo. I just want to get that through. They don't accept the status quo, that whatever things are is the way they have to be. It changes as they pass through. And how do they make it so? By prayer, by example, by kindness, patience, forgiveness, good works. By leadership, sweat, toil, miracles, the blood of martyrdom, whatever it takes. Most of all, I suspect there are unseen hours of intercession. Weeping in prayer, pouring themselves out in petition for the land that they are passing over. We need that spirit to grip us in this day. In the past week, we've had an earthquake in Colorado, an earthquake on the East Coast, hurricane ravishing up the whole eastern seaboard. Do we simply accept the world's opinion that, well, these things are just coincidence, they just happen? Or do we see something of the hand of God, that God has withdrawn a measure of His protection because our nation has withdrawn ourselves from God? And this nation desperately needs our intercession. They do not accept the status quo. There is another will that they impose. Another plan, another vision for this world. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what's beating in the hearts of these pilgrims as they pass through this life. And the early rain also covers it with pools of blessing. Now there's a neat part there. God shows up. When God's people are moving in His direction, their hearts are set on seeking Him and pouring themselves out for His kingdom, God comes down. God meets His people. There's revival. There's awakening, outpouring, pools of blessing. It's like after we had a heavy rain a while back, and just where it just came down in a short downpour, and afterwards our yard was just like pools of water all over the place. The old hymn says, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. We want God's blessing to be just inundating everything. And you've seen those nature shows, how the desert blooms after a rainstorm. That's the picture here. Pools of blessing everywhere. Well, in this nation, we're overdue. We're overdue for 100-year flood tide of God's revival and awakening. I don't know if you've studied the history of America, but we're a little over 100 years due for a national awakening. There have been movements in portions of our population within the last 100 years, but a national move of God from coast to coast. The last one was just over 100 years ago. We're overdue. We need one. We desperately need one. In the Hebrew, there's a little play on words, a little poetry that doesn't come through in the English. When the rains come, the valley of Baca, or valley of weeping, becomes the valley of, in Hebrew, Baraka, blessing. There's a rhyme there. From Baca to Baraka, weeping to blessing. They go from strength to strength. And there's a picture there. Strength building up as they move along. There's kind of a... It's not just about the individual person increasing in strength, but it's about the whole mass of people as they are congregating together. As you get closer to the goal, if you were joining the Israelites on one of their pilgrimages to Jerusalem, the closer you get, the more people there are, and the more people coming from all directions. The multitude is increasing in strength. There's a place in Samuel or Chronicles or Kings or one of those where it's talking about King David. And it says that men kept coming to him every day like an army of God. Increasing every day like an army of God. And that's the kind of picture here. They go from strength to strength. The kingdom of God starts small, but it tends to grow, and multiply, and increase. You know, there was one guy named Abraham, and God took him aside and said, someday your descendants are going to be like the stars for multitude. And he wasn't just talking about the physical descendants who would someday be called the Jews. He was talking about also all the descendants of faith. We're all the children of Abraham by faith, the scriptures say. There's an increase going from strength to strength. We have to remember we have no strength of our own. There's a transformation that's taking place. It's kind of described by Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18 when he talks about how we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Glory to glory. Okay. That clock says it's 5 after noon. But I have electronic sources that confirm to me that clock is about 5 minutes fast. So we're right at the cusp right now, and I assure you, I am close to the finish. But I don't want you to miss. This is the best part. The best part of this journey. The best part of their journey was they would get there. You know, sometimes you hear people talk about, well, it's all about the process. The journey is what's important. What you get at the end isn't so important, no. The best part is when you get there. They reach the goal. The quest is fulfilled. Each one appears before God in Zion. Or each one sees God in Zion. They see Him. Face to face. You know, 2-3 weeks ago, you shared a dream about being in a field and the Lord being on the other side, something like that, and that was your point, that we get there. And that's what's going on in this psalm. And there, I found a little interesting detail that I never knew before as I was. Says that God appears, God is seen, or each one appears before God in Zion. And I happened to look up what Zion means. And at least according to this one source, Zion means the parched place. The parched place. I thought that was interesting. How often we need God to appear in our parched places. And what else is there to attract us to a parched place or such a place as this? It's not wealth. It's not beauty. It's not natural resources. There's no reason to go to this place called Zion, whether we're talking historically about the place where the Israelites went, whether we're talking about Mount Zion Church, whether we're talking about spiritually the church at large, or any place that we might congregate to worship the Lord, there is no reason to go there except to be with God. The presence of God. That's the reason to be there. We have to be where He is. That's the desire of the heart. That's the cry of the heart through this whole psalm. I have to be where God is. That's why this journey is so important. I have to get there. God is seen in Zion. And when you get to the end of that journey, the light afflictions of this world are as nothing compared to the glory that waits. we shall see Him. And the Scriptures say, when we see Him face to face, we shall be like Him. And in that place there will be no sorrow, no pain, no evil, none of those things. It will have been worth the journey through the valley to get there. And that's why Paul in Colossians writes and says, do not let anyone defraud you or cheat you or rob you of your prize. Don't let anyone take that thing away from you, that hope that you have, that knowledge of the gospel, that certainty of faith in Christ. Don't let anyone divert you from the path. Because there is nothing that is worth losing out on the awesome assurance of being with God forever. Just think what it would be like to see that blessed face. The face of 1,000 suns. The pure joy of all eternity. You see Him. And He says to you, depart from me. I never knew you. How incredibly heartbreaking for eternity that would be. And it's no wonder that when it talks about hell, it says there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because the people who end up in hell are dealing not only with unquenchable flames and undying worms, but the unending despair of knowing I could have gone there, but I chose not to. I chose the wrong path. I read the signposts and I ignored them. I rebelled. I disbelieved. I mocked Him. I turned aside. I put myself here. It's not where we want to end up. So don't let any other journey be in your heart today. Don't let your feet take any other path. Get on that highway to heaven. I'm not talking about that old TV show. Get on the true highway to heaven, the highway of Jesus. Get your road map out. Study it. Memorize it. Follow it. That's the Bible. In case you have any question on that. Get the guide to help you. There's a helper who's been appointed to help us. Get the Holy Spirit. Don't rely on your own strength or charm or intelligence. Don't chase after the things the world pursues. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and live. And as we go through this world, as we pursue the path of God through this world, see if God does not change the world around us. See what He does. C.S. Lewis articulated something that the end of his final book in the Narnia series, The Last Battle, something that has resonated in my heart, and I think a lot of people have read that. In that book, he presents a picture of things that he believes are true about heaven in a fantasy kind of form. But in that book, as his characters are going up into heaven, they keep crying out and encouraging one another, further up, and further in. And the cry is, keep moving, further up, further in. And I think that's the Spirit of God's call to us. Keep moving, further up, further in God's pathways. Let's keep going in these days and see what God will do on our behalf as we pass through this valley of tears. Make it a place of springs. Amen. Well, see now, again, if we started right on time, we would be ending right on time. So we still got our work cut out for us a little bit, but let's just pray. Lord, I ask that as we move forward this week, just in this week of our journey, I pray that you would help each one of us, Lord, to pursue your pathway with more zeal, with more earnestness, with more passion in our hearts. And I pray that you would come alongside and help us by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us. If we start turning the wrong way, just remind us strongly the right way to go. And help us in all our weakness, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would be transforming the world around us, that fountains would be springing up. Lord, and I'm praying specifically that in people around us who have not yet expressed any interest in you, that suddenly there would be a spark of interest. There would be curiosity. People would be saying, hey, wait a minute. Maybe I need God in my life. How can I get to know God like you know God? And we'd see these things happening, Lord, and that your rain would be falling, transforming the landscape around us, Lord. And help us. Help us just to be faithful. If we're down in the valley where we can't even see anything, help us to keep going according to the light that you've given us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.